So today we're going to talk about debt, right? Anybody over here have debt, like student loans or car loans, credit card debt? Don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. I know it's personal, that's why. I know it's super personal. But if you have debt, let me tell you what. Debt is like the worst thing. Debt is horrible. The only reason I know that is because I got some debts. I got some major debt. And I went into this field when I was in college, when I was studying. And if you're going to college soon, let this be a lesson for you. So I went into this field and I got to college and I studied philosophy. So awesome. Like, you get to learn how to think. You love knowledge. And it was like the best thing. Until my senior year of college, when a guy came to speak to our class as we were getting ready to graduate, right? And so you figured, like, all of us are going to, like, we're going to go into the world. We're going to conquer the world with our philosophy degrees. And he said that, he opened with by saying, what's the difference between a box of pizza and a philosophy degree, an undergraduate philosophy degree? And everybody was like, oh, I don't know. And he said, the box of pizza can feed a family of four. Yeah, so that's 4 years of studies, guys. So I got some student loans to pay off. It's been hampering me since like I finished college. And if you're in debt, let me tell you what it feels like. If you haven't been in debt, you're in here, your finances are all intact, and you haven't been in debt. It's like, imagine you're in a canoe, and there's a hole in it, and water's just gushing in, and then you gotta get that water out, right? But all you got it available to you is like a teaspoon. And so you're just like going at it, but no matter how hard you try, it feels like you're never gonna get the water out. That's kind of what debt's like, right? And just keep that in mind. If you're a student, you're going to be in college, just be a better athlete than I was. Get a scholarship or something. So today we're going to talk about debt, but we're not going to talk about financial debt. Okay, we're going to talk about spiritual debt. We're going to talk about this debt that the Bible calls sin. Okay? We're going to talk about how we deal with that debt, how we deal with sin, and how we can be forgiven of all of our debts. We can be forgiven for our sin. We can have our debts wiped clean. That's what we're talking about today. So over the last few weeks, like I've said, we've gone through the parables of Jesus. And today, we're going to talk about how God is a debt eraser. I know that sounds like a horrible superhero character in a Marvel movie, but God is a debt eraser. Right? He erases our debts. Right? And the passage we're going to be in is Luke 7, 41 to 50. So if you can, just turn your Bibles there. Or you can go to Harbor app. Or if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the rows. Just grab one of those. You can keep that. And if you do grab one of the paperback Bibles, it's in page 864, I think. So before we get into the passage, though, as you guys are all turning there, I want to set the scene. So what's going on is, at this point in the story of Luke, Jesus has been going around to different towns. He's been preaching. He's been ministering to people. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been healing people. He's been doing a bunch of all these good works. Right? He's been doing good things. And because he's been doing these great things, people begin to follow Jesus. Right? They begin to follow him around. They begin to watch his every move. Right? They begin to listen to him. And people were excited about that. People were happy about what Jesus was doing in the community. The problem is there were these other people. They were the religious people. The religious people of the day, the Pharisees. Right? They weren't very happy with what Jesus was doing. They didn't like it, right? And these were, the Pharisees were like the most religious of religious people, right? These were the people that prayed a lot in public, right? They prayed in public. They tithed a lot, right? They gave a lot of money, but they let people know about it all the time, right? They studied their Bibles, right? They memorized, you know what I mean? Like, they were like Awana champions, you know what I'm saying? And also, they sat in the front rows. So I see why you guys don't want to sit in the front row. You guys don't want to be like Pharisees. They took the best seats in church, man. And they did it to look good, though, right? They did it so that people would look at them and go, that's a religious person right there. That's a person that loves Jesus. They're doing all these things. They got all the externals down, right? The Pharisees were fasting. They're doing all this religious stuff. But Jesus was hanging out, right? So while the Pharisees were doing all their religious stuff, Jesus was hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and all the outcasts of society, right? Those are Jesus's friends, right? And so the Pharisees, they hated that. They hated that Jesus claimed to be a man of God and hung out with sinful people. They hated it. But one day, a Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus over for a dinner at his house. And for whatever reason, right, even though the Pharisees hated Jesus, he invites Jesus over. For whatever reason, Jesus accepts it. He comes, he accepts the invitation, and they're having dinner. So they're at this house having dinner, and around who knows when in that dinner, there's this woman. She heard that Jesus was at the guy's house, so she's not even invited, okay? She comes to the dinner, and she makes like a beeline for Jesus. She goes right to him. She doesn't worry about the Pharisees. She doesn't worry about any of them. This woman, but she's a known sinner. Like the Pharisees see her come in and they're just tripping out. They're like, that's a sinner. That's a sinful woman, right? But she goes in with this reputation of being a sinner, right? And I don't know what you got to do to walk into a room and everybody go, oh, gross, but that was her, right? So whatever that is, use your imagination, right? So this woman comes in uninvited. She goes straight to Jesus. She doesn't care about what anybody else thinks. She doesn't care about what anybody else says. She goes down. She gets to Jesus' feet, and she begins to weep. She begins to sob. She begins to wash his feet, right? And at this time, when you were walking around, everybody rocked slippers. You know what I mean? And so they walked around on these dirt roads. Their feet were dirty. And when they came into the guest house, right, like they would have dirty feet. So this woman goes and washes Jesus' dirty feet, right? She wipes it with her hair. She's crying. She's weeping. And then she takes this expensive ointment, this expensive perfume, and she pours it out on Jesus' feet, right? And Simon, the host of the party, right, he sees what's happening. He says to himself, like, yo, Jesus claims to be a prophet. He claims to be a man of God. Like, what kind of man of God would let a sinner like this woman approach him? What kind of man of God would let a sinner even touch him, right? And Jesus, like, he's saying, Jesus isn't a prophet, right? If Jesus were a prophet, Simon says, like, he wouldn't let that happen. He wouldn't let a sinner touch him, right? And he says that to himself. Like, so he doesn't say it out loud, right? He says it to himself. It's like, you ever had those thoughts, like, you're just disgusted with someone, but you just smile through it and stuff? Well, like, God knows what you're thinking. You know, he sees that. And so Simon doesn't think that Jesus is a prophet. But what Jesus is going to do in the passages we're going to read is he's going to show through a parable that he's more than a prophet. Right? He's more than a prophet. And so that's where this parable picks up, right? The woman, she's washing Jesus' feet. Simon's questioning Jesus' holiness, and he's being super judgmental. And Jesus is going to respond. And so we're going to start right now. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to start reading. Sorry. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that we have your word revealed, that we have your spirit to understand your word. So I pray that you would help us gain understanding right now, that you'd be with us as we open the scriptures and as we read from your word. I pray this in your name. Amen. So let's start. Luke 7, 41 to 42. I'm going to read it. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, one owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? I think that's like the shortest parable in the Bible, to be honest, right? It's almost like Jesus is going to this religious, this super religious theological person and going, you know what? I'm going to give you the elementary lesson here. I'm going to give you an elementary lesson. I'm just going to keep it real short, Simon, right? It's going to keep it real short. Let's start with the basics here. So let's break this parable down. So in the parable, you got two people. One owes 500 denarii. A denarii was like a day's wage, okay? So like what a person would earn in a day. So this guy owes 500 denarii. The other person owes 50 denarii, right? And so both people in the story owe money. Now, I just want to ask you a question, right? Like, which person in the story is in a better position here? Which person is in a better position? The person with 500, with a 500 denarii debt, or the 50 denarii debt? Well, that depends on how you look at it, right? So you can look at it one way. One way to look at it is to say that the person with a smaller debt is in a better position because that person doesn't owe as much, right? That's one way of looking at it. So you compare both, and you go, oh, that guy has less debt than the other guy. So if I'm a person with 50 denarii, right, with a debt, 50 denarii debt, and I see someone who has 500 denarii, you know, I feel a little better about myself because I see that, you know what, my situation isn't as bad as theirs, right? They got more debt than I do. At least I don't owe the money lender that much money, right? That's one way to see it. And it's one way to look at our sins, right? This is what the Pharisees did. They did this all the time, right? They thought maybe I sin, but I'm not as bad as those other people, right? I might be a little prideful, but thank God we're not as bad as those guys, right? I might not care for people at all, but at least I give 10% of my money. You know what I mean? Right? So it's a way of seeing sin that makes you feel more superior to other people. That's one way to look at it, right? Or you could take this realistic approach, right? The approach to see both people in the parable. You can look at the reality situation and see that despite what amount any of those people owe to the moneylender, both of them are in debt. Both of them can't pay. Both of them are in debt, and both of them can't pay. They need the moneylender to cancel their debt. That's what it says in Luke, right? And the word for cancel there is graciously forgiven. I like that a lot better. Graciously forgiven. So both of them are stuck. Both have debt. Both can't pay. So when it comes to sin, right, what good is it that you're better than anybody else? What good that you have less debt than someone else if you can't pay it back? Right? You're still in debt. You're still stuck, right? It's like the best analogy that I came up with last night is like, say you're running a 400-meter dash, right? So you're running on the track, and you run a 400-meter dash in this race, right? It's you and eight other people. So you're running this 400-meter dash. You're going all out. And then like 10 meters before the finish line, you fall flat on your face. You just all over the ground, scrape your face, right? You lose. You don't make it across the finish line. And you start to feel bad. You're like, oh, man, I didn't make it. I didn't win. But then you look back as you're getting up, and you see another guy. And he fell down like 10 meters before you did. So he's behind you, right? And so looking at sin that way is going to be like getting up off the track and looking back and walking with your hands up being like, I did it. Like, I won. I'm better than that other guy. That's how silly it would be. Like, I'm going to Disneyland. I want to thank my mom for this moment. You know what I mean? Like, doesn't that sound silly? Like, bro, the truth of the matter is you lost. It doesn't matter that you got further than somebody else. You lost. You didn't finish. Right? That's how our debt is, guys. No matter how much debt you have, no matter how much sin you've committed, maybe it's more than somebody else. Maybe it's less than somebody else. The truth of the matter is, like, all of us fall short. All of us fail. Right? So the person that owes 50, the person that owes 500, all of us are in the same boat, right? All of us are born in sin, right? Not some of us, all of us. We fall short of the finish line, right? The Bible says that we're born into sin. In Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, right? You know you've sinned, right? And you don't need to think about anybody else right now. Think about yourself, right? You don't tell the truth every time. Right? Maybe you've gossiped before. Maybe you've been angry when you shouldn't be. You've been selfish at times. And if you're thinking right now, like, yeah, none of those sins that you've listed apply to me, then probably your sin is pride. You're prideful. Right? And all of us, right, what I'm trying to say is all of us are imperfect. All of us have debts. All of us fall short. All of us got debts, whether it's $50, $500, or $27,868. Just kidding. That's them. Now, there are a few ways that people respond when they figure out their debt, right? When they figure out they got this sin debt. And the first way is to say, I'm just going to stop doing bad things right now. I'm going to stop doing bad things. I'm going to start doing some good stuff. But here's the problem. So they try to work their way out of their debt. But the problem is, right, that all, like, even if you stop sinning today, right, even if you said you stopped sinning, right, the problem is, the reality is, you're probably going to keep sinning, like, later. Maybe not today, maybe not next week, but for sure in a month, right? You're gonna sin, so you're gonna fall short again. Okay. And the other problem is, even if you stop sinning, all the bad things that you've done in the past, right? Like, that doesn't just get erased. It doesn't just get erased. And so even if you could live a perfect life, it's not gonna take away from all the wrongs that you've done. So we can't just try to work our way out of our debts. Like, the fact of the matter is, we can't pay it back. The wages of sin is death. The only way for you to pay your debt back is to die, right? That's what the Bible says. We can't pay that back. The second way to deal with it is how a lot of people deal with it. You can just ignore it, right? You can just smile, act like everything's okay, act like you ain't got no debt, but there's going to come a time when you're going to have to pay up, when the collector is going to come and collect on your debts, okay? And so ignoring it doesn't solve anything. It doesn't solve a thing. But in the parable, Jesus hints at a third way, right? And in this passage, he's going to hint at a third way, a way for your debts to be canceled. And that's if the person that you owe the debt to graciously forgives you, wipes your slate clean. But I want us to see something, right? That the debt never just goes away, right? A debt never goes away. All the debt being canceled means is that the moneylender, the person you owe the debt to, absorbs that debt himself, right? So that debt still has to be paid. But we're going to see the moneylender pays that debt off for the people in debt, and he deals with it himself. So here's the thing. We owe this incredible amount, more than we can pay, to God. We're in debt because of our rebellion against him. We're all sinners by nature, and that means we're born into sin. Like, from the womb, we're born into sin. Our natural tendency is to sin. And not only that, but we choose to do the wrong things all the time, and we choose to not do the right things all the time. So that's what this parable is about. And Jesus is going to drive at something. He asks this question, who's going to love the moneylender more? Who's going to love the moneylender more? In Luke 7:43, here's Simon's answer. Luke 7:43. When Jesus asked this question, Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You've judged rightly." So Simon the Pharisee, Jesus is trying to show him his lack of love for people, his lack of love for the moneylender. And we establish, right, that Jesus is ultimately pointing at God. He's pointing at God as the one who graciously forgives debts. And I just read a tweet this morning, right before I came here, and it was from a pastor. He said this. He said, when you look up to God for grace, you don't have time to look down on others in judgment. Right? Like when you're looking back at the person that owes a different amount than you, then you can compare, you can feel better about yourself, you can feel prideful. But if you're looking to God for grace, understanding your situation, understanding you can't pay that debt back, you don't got time to do what the Pharisees did and look around and judge other people. You don't have time. And that was Simon's problem. His problem was he was comparing himself to this woman, thinking he's not as bad as that woman. And we do that all the time. We don't think we're that bad of a sinner when we look at other people. But before God, all of us, right, fell short. All of us fell short. So Simon doesn't have very good self-awareness. I had a slide for this, but I don't have one right now, but it's in Luke 5, 30-31. It says this, "And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, at Jesus' disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you hanging out with these guys? Why are you hanging out with these sinners?' And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, does this mean that there are certain people, right? Does Jesus mean there are certain people who are sick and others who aren't? No, right? What he's saying is like he's come to save people who will come to him with their guilt, with their burdens. He's going to save whoever comes to Jesus, he will save, right? He said, if you come to him, he will by no means cast you out, right? But the Pharisees, they didn't, he's talking about their self-perception. They didn't see themselves as sick. They didn't see themselves as needy, right? Jesus is talking about self-perception. The person that doesn't see his debt doesn't know he needs forgiveness, right? They can't see. If you're busy looking at other people's failures, you can't see your own failure. If you're married, you know that's a fact. They couldn't see that they had a big log in their eye, right? And so Jesus is going to try and help Simon. Jesus wants to help us and help Simon see our debts, see our lack of love, and let that drive us to maybe go to him, right? So Luke 7, 44-47. So Jesus at this point turns to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment." So think of the passage in light of what we just heard, right? In the parable, Jesus questioned, his question was, who loves the moneylender? Who's going to love the moneylender? The one who has their debts forgiven. Whoever has a bigger debt is going to love the moneylender more. Now let's look at what he's saying. He's saying, Simon, talking to this Pharisee, I came to your house, right? I came to this party you invited me to, and his feet, like I said, were dirty. And he says, you know, usually a host of a party, like the proper thing to do would be to wash the feet of your guests, to have one of your servants wash their feet. And Jesus says, Simon, when I came in, you didn't even do that for me. You didn't even send one of your servants to wash my feet, right? You didn't even give me the normal courtesies of being a guest. You didn't even care for me. But this lady came in, and yes, she might be a sinner, but she washes my feet, right? She wipes my feet with her tears, and she doesn't have a towel, so she uses her hair, right? You didn't give me a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet, right? And just like in Hawaii, right, culturally, like it's a standard in the culture at the time, the standard practice was like a kiss. And just like in Hawaii, right? So Simon didn't give Jesus a kiss. And maybe he went in for the side hug or the handshake, I don't know. But in Hawaii, we do the kiss. So the Greek word for how the woman kisses Jesus' feet, it's that she does so earnestly. She earnestly shows her love for Jesus, right? And then he says to Simon, Simon, you didn't even anoint my head with oil, not even the cheap stuff, but she poured out the ointment on me. She poured out her best on me. And you see, Simon, what he's saying is, Simon, she might be an outcast. She might be a sinner. but she showed me much more honor than you. She showed me much more love than you show me. And now what I don't want us to do is to focus on her good works and be like, we should be doing those good works. Like, that's not Jesus' point. His point isn't, Simon, you should have done all these things. That's not his point. His point is, he wants Simon to ask himself the question. He wants us to ask ourselves the question. Why would a sinner, why would an outcast, why would a woman like this, who's known in the city as an outcast, why would she love Jesus? Why would she show him a lot of love? Why would she throw herself at his feet? Why would she worship him? Those are questions that you probably got if you've been a Christian and you're here, you're working out in the world. A lot of people probably wonder, like, why would you worship Jesus? Why would you love Jesus? Why would you spend so much time and effort? Why would you skip out on football this morning to come to church to worship Jesus? Like, what is it about Jesus? If you're here and you're wondering, like, hey, what is it about Jesus? Why do Christians love him? Why do they worship him? The answer is going to be in verse 47 and 48. This is our answer as believers. Luke 7, 47 and 48. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what we shouldn't do with this passage is get caught up in the works, like I said earlier, right? To see the good things she does and say, you know what? Now what we got to do is start doing some good stuff. Right? Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying that her good works, her weeping, her washing Jesus' feet, her kissing him, right? All those things are flowing out of a love for Jesus. And she loves Jesus not because she's a good woman. We love Jesus not because we're good people, right? We love Jesus because we've been forgiven. She loves Jesus because she's been forgiven. And her love that she expresses is just because she has been forgiven. So we don't work for salvation here. We don't work for forgiveness here. We come here because even in our mess, we're forgiven. Right? The thing about Jesus is we're known. He knows everything about us. He knows all of our shortcomings. He knows our faults. He knows all of our mistakes. He knows the things about us. He knows the things about me that I wouldn't want anybody else to know because it's shameful. He knows things about you, right, that you wouldn't want anyone else to know. Like, he knows things about us that would make people run for the hills, right? But we still go to him. We still worship him. We share those shortcomings. We share our failures. We share our faults. We bear them in front of others. We run to Jesus. We worship him. We spend our time coming to church on Sundays. We turn away from sin. We stop sinning. Is it because we're good people? No. We don't come to Jesus because we're clean. We come to him because we know we're not clean. And Jesus knows we're not clean, right? He says right here to the woman, her sins, which are many. Simon, I know she sinned a lot. I know she sinned a lot. I know you've sinned a lot. But even though he knows all of that about us, even though he knows the worst parts about us, the thing is, while we're fully known, we're also fully loved. We're also fully forgiven by Jesus. Just like this woman, right? In the scripture, he isn't pointing out the works of the woman to make Simon jealous for those works. He's pointing those things out to show everyone watching, everyone at the party, everyone here, to show us that the reason we love Jesus is because we've already been forgiven. Right? There's different ways to respond to debt. We can act like they don't exist. We can act like we've never sinned. But it's just postponing the day when you know you got to pay that debt. That day is going to come. We can try to pay it off. We can try to be religious. We can try to, you know what? I'm going to do my Bible reading today. I'm going to come to church, right? And we can act like that's going to somehow pay our debts off. But that's not going to pay your debt off. It's not going to pay your debt off. You can look like you're doing the right thing. You can look like you're doing everything good. But you're only going to fail again. That's the other option. Or we can be like the woman and just, man, forget everything else, man. I'm just going to go right to Jesus. I'm going to weep at his feet. I'm going to go to Jesus where he knows me. He knows who I am. He knows my worst thoughts even. But he still loves me. I'm going to go there. And how else do you respond to someone like that who knows you completely, right, and still, despite your junk, despite the horrible things you've done, still loves you? You love him back. That's the answer. We just love Jesus back. We serve him. We worship him. We praise him. And so there's people in here. Maybe you've been here for a while. Maybe you've been serving in a church. Maybe you've been, Maybe you haven't been. You've been here for a while. You've been walking with Christ, but you haven't seen yourself serving in the church. You haven't seen yourself come be a part of the community. You're not doing the things that you're not giving, maybe. You're thinking, I don't come to church as often as I should. Maybe that's you right now. But the scripture isn't commanding you to do those good things right now. It isn't saying, all right, start doing those things. Start forcing yourself. Grit your teeth, bear down, and start doing the work, the good works that you should do. What this passage is calling you to do is to see that if you're not expressing your love for Jesus, if you're not expressing your love for other people, this passage is calling you to remember how much you've been forgiven, how much debt you've gotten paid off because of Christ. And what God wants you to remember that, if you're here and you're struggling, thinking, I should be doing more in the church. I should be doing more to love God. I should be doing more things. Right? What this passage is calling you to realize, don't grit your teeth. Don't force yourself to do it. Just go remember that you have been forgiven already. Right? He saved you from death. He saved you from hell. He saved you, and so he's given you life. Remember that, if that's you. Or maybe you're here and you are serving Jesus. Like, maybe you're here and you're loving Jesus. You're here, you're making disciples, you're coming to community group, you're serving in like 15 different ministries, right? You're serving the youth, you're setting up chairs. Bless those chair setup people, they're the best. I want you to realize that doesn't make you righteous all of a sudden. The amount you serve, the amount you do doesn't make you righteous, right? You're not, your good works can't save you, right? Your good works can't save you. If that's you right now and you see all the good things you're doing, remember that. That's not going to save you, right? What saves you is Jesus Christ. And let yourself be motivated to do those things, but to do it from a place of having already been forgiven, right? If you don't do that, you're going to burn out. Or maybe you're here and you're thinking, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisees. I'm glad I'm not one of those religious people, right? I'm glad I don't worry about serving other people. I'm glad I don't worry about coming to church. Like, I would never hang out with those religious people. Well, be careful, right, that in criticizing Simon, in criticizing the Pharisees, you don't become Simon. You don't become a Pharisee yourself. Because Jesus, right, he ate with tax collectors and sinners, and we talk about that a lot. We talk about how Jesus ate. He went, he had dinner, he stayed up late at parties with tax collectors and sinners, but he also stayed up late and went to parties with Pharisees. He also had dinner with those religious people. Because Jesus came to save people from their lack of good works. He came to save people from their failures, but he also came to save people from their religion of good works, right? And so maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus. You're asking what the people at the dinner asked him in the next verse, in verse 49. Maybe you're asking this question right now. Luke 7:49. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who's Jesus, right? Who does this Jesus guy think he is, saying that your sins can be forgiven, saying that you even have sin in the first place, right? Everyone in here, the question you got to answer for yourself is, who is Jesus, right? And there's a lot of people in this world that say Jesus is a wise guy. You know, he's a prophet, right? They have a lot of answers for who they think Jesus is. Maybe he's just a good teacher. He's just a good guy. But Jesus' disciples answer that question later on in Luke when Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? Not who everybody else says I am. Who do you say that I am? That's an important question for us to answer. And they answer Jesus. They say, you are the Christ of God. And here's what that means. If you're wondering who Jesus is, here's what that means. It means that Jesus is the Savior. He's the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning, creating everything. He made everything, and it was perfect and good. But what we did when he created man is we sinned, and we rebelled against God. We rebelled against him. And so what God does, instead of punishing us for our sins, what he does is he sends his son, Jesus Christ, the one who was with him in the beginning, sends him. He becomes a man, right? He's born of a woman. He becomes a man. He does all the good things that we're supposed to do. He never sins, not even once. And then at the end of his life, right, he goes to the cross. An innocent man goes to the cross. He's nailed on a cross, and he dies, bearing the punishment that we deserve, right? All the wrath that we deserved was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross over 2,000 years ago, right? And there, Jesus died. But he was buried. And then he was resurrected on the third day, showing that he was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was sinless. And what he does is all the record of right things that he did in his life, he gives to us. So when God sees us, he doesn't see sinners. If you believe in Jesus, if you put your trust in him, right, God sees a righteous man because of Jesus Christ. He doesn't see you for your failures. He sees you for his son's righteousness because of what Jesus did. Because our sins are put on the cross. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed to that cross. And now we live as righteous people. We stand as righteous people before God. That's who Jesus is. He's the perfect one. He's the one who knows every single thing about you. All your darkest thoughts, all the things you do in secret that nobody knows about. He knows those things. And you know what? He still loves you. He still loves you. He was willing to die for you. The Bible even says, like, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's who I believe in. That's who we as Christians believe in. Right? He's the one that if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him, if you trust him like this day, like this very second, he's not saying stop sinning and come to me. Right? You don't stop sinning and come to him. You come to him now. Right? Not when you clean yourself up, not when you stop sinning. Right now, if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him, your record of wrongs is wiped clean. Your slate is clean. And God sees you like he sees his son, Jesus. So today, if you believe in him, if you believe in him right now, if you put your faith in him, he's going to say to you, like he does in our last verse right here, like he says to the woman in Luke 7:50, our last verse, if you put your faith in him because of Jesus, he'll turn to you and say, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. If you want peace with God, it's not just because you have faith, it's the object of your faith. You put your faith in Jesus who went to the cross and died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and he seats you in heavenly places as if you've never sinned. So put your faith in him. Let's pray together.